Well, we are in our second week of what I think is a very important sermon series. It's a series looking at prayer. And the title of this series is Prayer, Finding the Heart's True Home. Prayer, the heart's true home is to be in connection with this God that is life-giving. Prayer, communication, cooperation, partnership with God. And so we set the stage last week. We gave an introductory kind of a sermon, and we talked about an invitation for you to try some different kinds of prayer this month, to try and really focus and be intentional on it. But today we're going to take a look at prayers that move us inward, and these are prayers that lead us to transformation. And each and every one of us is on a journey, a spiritual journey, and each and every one of us still has room to grow, to be fully actualized in our faith, to have that heart that is absolutely perfect in love. There's also going to be prayers that are upward focused and prayers that are outward focused, but this is a very personal kind of prayer, this inward prayer. And perhaps one of the most famous prayers in all of Scripture is from the Psalms. King David and his cry out in Psalm 51, a cry of anguish, a cry of pain, a pain and anguish that was self-inflicted on himself. There are some parts of the Bible that when you read it, they sound silly. In 2 Samuel, it says, "In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, King David sent Joab with his officers and all of Israel with him, but David remained in Jerusalem." So right away, the writer is letting us know David's not doing what David needs to be doing. David is about to be naughty. And you know, those of us that have raised children, you know that if your children aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing, rarely are they doing nothing. They might be doing something we don't want them to be doing. And sometimes it's self-inflicted on their part, too. That's part of the growing process, I imagine. But what King David did was even more serious than this. I mean, if you take a look at the Ten Commandments, I mean, he was breaking them left and right. Do you remember the story? So David is kind of alone. The men are all off doing what they were doing at that time, kind of a bloody time in history. And David is up on his roof, and he's standing like a king. That's how I imagine kings stand when they're looking at their area. And as he's looking, he looks across the way, and what does he see? A lovely lady. Her name was Bathsheba. And I picture, just like the old cartoons, I picture David's eyeballs popping out of his head. Auga, the tongue. Boom, 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 boom. But there's a problem. And the problem is Bathsheba is not his wife. As a matter of fact, she is somebody else's wife. And her husband is a good man. He's a man that when you look at him, just the little bits of his story, we see that this is a man that loves God, king, and country, and would do anything for any one of those three. God first, king, country. But he was eliminated. He was eliminated, and David maybe thought he was going to get away with this until this really brave man, brave enough to speak the truth in love, to someone who has an immense amount of power. And his name was Nathan. He invented the hot dog eating contest. They're kosher dogs, I'm sure. But Nathan is so masterful in the way in which he talks with King David, this great king, that the king actually pronounces judgment upon himself. And once he realizes the magnitude of what he has done, he is truly repentant. He is sorry. He is tortured. He knows there's going to be things that happen because of his choices. Things already did, and more things are going to. But he is truly sorry. And so what we have is this prayer this inward prayer seeking transformation, seeking grace, seeking a reconciliation. And so what I want you to do is, whether it is you take your pew Bible out and you turn to Psalm 51, which is right about in the middle of the Bible, or whether you just look at your bulletin front, or if you're going to follow along on the screen, I want you to have these words before you as I am reading them, because we're going to do a couple of these verses together in unison. And so hear these words. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions and wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment. Indeed, I was born guilty, a sinner when my mother conceived me. You desire the inward being, you desire truth in the inward being. Therefore, teach me wisdom in the secret, in my secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. And so now you join me with the final three verses together in unison. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain in me a willing spirit. That's through verse 12. Verse 13, had I included this one little verse, we would hear these words. Those of you who have your Bible open, you see them. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. The words of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And so we began last week by acknowledging that sometimes prayer really is hard. And so I identified these stumbling blocks, but I chose to call them hurdles. Because yes, they're in the way, but hurdles are meant to be overcome. And so we looked at these stumbling blocks, these hurdles, which starts with this doubt or lack of faith in the power of prayer. If you ever once start your prayer by saying, well, God, if you are there, or God, if you are real, that's not conducive to a really effective prayer life. There is another obstacle of saying, who needs God? Look how great it's going for me right now. I'm self-made, baby. I don't need this. There is another prayer obstacle that lets us know that prayer requires action. It's more than words. Hearing, listening, doing. And we see that it flows out of a cooperation with God, which means we need to stay close to God. And sometimes we drift away. And so I said, just do it. Be intentional. Don't worry, it doesn't have to be perfect. Find whatever style of prayer works for you and roll with it. May it be food for your soul. Be intentional about it. Well, this week, early in the week, I was in my office and I was on the phone, and Steve Davis, a member of our community of faith, was suddenly, he appeared at my door, and I could tell he really wanted to come into my office, but he wanted to respect the fact that I was on the phone. So I'd see him in the doorway, and then he would kind of disappear for a little while, then all of a sudden I'd see him kind of look back in the doorway to see if I was off the phone or not, and I thought, well, he really needs to talk to me. I hope everything is okay for him. And when I hung up, I thanked him for allowing me to have that phone conversation. I was setting up a doctor's appointment. And he came in and he says, oh, I don't want to talk. I just want to give you these. And what he handed me were some of his favorite poems by a poet named Mary Oliver. I don't know how many of you know Mary Oliver. Mary Oliver passed away in January of this calendar year, and she was an award-winning poet. Her stuff was fantastic. Her life partner, the love of her life, passed away, and she was suddenly alone, and her writings took an even deeper tone in spirituality. And so Steve gave me these, and I read through some of them to see, you know, if this was a God thing. Did God, through Steve, deliver something that we could all use? And I think the answer is yes. And I hope I'm not the only one that thinks that after you hear this. You see, one of the pieces of poetry was titled Prayer, a poem about prayer. And it reads like this. It doesn't have to be the blue iris. It could be weeds in a vacant lot or a few small stones. Just pay attention. Then patch a few words together and don't try to make them elaborate. This isn't a contest, but the doorway into thanks and a silence in which another voice may speak. I love the way that ended. What is prayer? It's not a contest. Prayer is a doorway into thanksgiving and gratitude. And prayer is silence in which another may speak. And we need to hear that. That needs to get to the core of us, to be about gratitude and thanksgiving. And there's all kinds of research out there that says there are health benefits in gratitude. And yet by nature, we complain far more than we ever give thanks. According to one survey, 52% of women in our country, just over half, but only 44% of men in our country, stop and give thanks at least once a week. That means that half of our country doesn't have time just once in the week to say thank you. Now, maybe you're sitting there and you say, Pastor Matt, you have no idea the junk I am dealing with right now. There is nothing that I feel thankful for. And that hurts. You know, look all around you. We need to give thanksgiving. So there is this department in Duke, University of Duke, Division of Biological Psychology. And one of the directors there says, if gratitude were a drug, it would be the world's best-selling product with a health maintenance indication for every major organ system. Gratitude. Affecting our organs. His colleague Paul Mills says, it seems that a more grateful heart is indeed a more healthy heart, and that gratitude journaling is an easy way to support cardiac health. Who here doesn't want cardiac health? We all want cardiac health. Prayers and gratitude are a way to make that happen, a doorway into thanksgiving. But what about this silence so that another voice may speak? Following service last Sunday, I had an opportunity to have a lunch date. And the lunch date was with the confirmation class that is making their way through the confirmation journey that we have here. And I sat down at the table with them, and we shared together in lunch. And they had all been sitting up in the balcony last week, all in that one corner. They all had notes that they were taking. And so we said, well, what'd you hear? And we talked about what they heard. And born out of that was a brand new sermon illustration, came right from these kids. And I said, this works. And then I was leaving the building feeling good about, you know, confirmation and the students that we have here and the adults that are working with them. So good about that confirmation class. And I saw Nell Nash's car still there, and I realized or remembered that there's a group of women that meet out at City Market and talk about the sermon. And so I went over there and I shared that illustration with them. And so this illustration goes like this. How many of you, by show of hands, currently have a car that has a touchscreen GPS on your dashboard? All right? Quite a few. It depends on how old your car is, what make, what vintage. But those of us that don't have that, or if you don't have that, don't worry, there's still hope. Smartphones. Smartphones. So let's say that there is a place that I want to go to. I know the name of it. Maybe I even know the address, but it's in a part of the state or the part of the city I've never been to. I could never find it on my own. So what do? I speak into my phone, and I say, you know, I tell them I want to go to directions to get to this location, right? And then within just like that, all of a sudden, here it is, and all I have to do is press start. And then my phone talks me all the way through how to get exactly to where I want to go. Sometimes close, but most of the time right to where I want to go. That's amazing. But what if I knew exactly where I wanted to go, even though I have no idea how to get there? I spoke it. I need help to get to this place. Find this for me. But if I never press start, if I never listen for the voice, If my prayer life doesn't have time for silence so that the Holy One can speak to me, I'm never going to get to where I want to in my spiritual journey. Time to listen. And so these inward prayers, seeking transformation, are a way in which we essentially come clean before our God. That's what David was doing in the Old Testament, and he was obviously praying to this God of creation, but this prayer would have been made just as much sense in the New Testament. It would have been a prayer to God. And so when I look at this great prayer, I really see seven elements of prayer, and don't worry, it's going to go very quickly, seven elements of prayer that he's speaking of that are this inward transformational prayer, right? Our inward prayers give us the transformation we seek. And so he begins right away by saying, "Have mercy on me, O God." Now, you might say that doesn't sound like much of a prayer. I always tell you that prayer is incredibly complete. It is what we would call a simple prayer. And on the front of your bulletin are these types of prayer. A simple prayer. Oh God, have mercy on me. It's where we just state to God what we want, not with flowery words, just with our utterance. We call this a breath prayer. And for a breath prayer, if you want to come up with a breath prayer for yourself right now, just think of the word that you use for God, speak that, and then what it is you need. That's all you have to do. For David, it was, "Oh Lord, have mercy on me." Maybe you are feeling like you have no sense of peace in your life right now. And so what you really need more than anything else is this sense of peace. And so your breath prayer might be, "Lord, grant me peace. Lord, grant me peace." And once you have established your breath prayer, walk with it. What would it look like if you establish your breath prayer and then every time you see a clock or you see time, you remember it and you see it and you say, "Lord, grant me peace." Or maybe you say, "Anytime I go through any kind of doorway whatsoever, I'm going to remember that." And I may not shout it out loud. I may just whisper it internally. But Lord, grant me peace. This simple prayer, just giving to God what you really, really need. But David continued. In verses 3 and 4, he said, "For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." And I imagine him when he is offering up this prayer, he's tearing at his clothes, tearing at his clothes. "When my daughters would do something that they shouldn't have done and they realized they shouldn't and they were sorry, it was so often they were crying when they shared that with me. I too have been moved to tears in my own life by some of the stupid things I have done." This prayer of tears is a real prayer, and there is cleansing and there is healing in our tears. The prayer of tears is when we go to God with a broken and contrite heart. We acknowledge our shortcomings and our need for God. And you'd think, "Well, that's enough, David, that's enough." But no, he continues to go. And even though, you know, there's this prayer, we know in Psalm 126, verse 5, it says, "May those who sow in tears reap with shouts of joy." And so he doesn't stay in that place of tears. In verse 6, he says, "You desire truth in the inward being. Therefore, teach me wisdom in my secret heart." And we would call that the prayer of the examine. Examine ourselves. You know, we set aside a whole season in the life of the church, Lent, to examine ourselves. "Lord, search my heart. Search my heart. Reveal to me those things in my life that need healing, that need cleansing, that need purification." And so that prayer of examine leads us to a formational prayer. In verse 10, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me." This formational prayer is we say to God, "Here I am, shape me, mold me, transform me, help me to be more like Christ." John Wesley talked about this process of sanctification. It is, "Lord, here is my heart, make it perfect in love. Help me to grow in my capacity to love." And yet he still acknowledges that it's hard. In verse 11, he says, "Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." This prayer of the forsaken, it's the prayer that you pray when you feel abandoned. And maybe when David was filled with this guilt and he was crying out, maybe he felt like his connection to God had been compromised. Maybe it was damaged, and he is saying, oh, Lord, I am sorry, I am fractured, but I need you close to me. Where are you? I need you right here. It's the prayer that says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And although we know God is never truly absent, there are times where we feel that he may be hidden in our lives. We have these desert experiences, these dark nights of the soul. But we know that our God can work all things together for good. And so something really important in our lifelong journey might come good out of this, but we might have to wait. And so we're coming to the end. In verse 12, he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain in me a willing spirit. That's basically saying, Lord, help my will be bent to yours. It is a prayer of relinquishment. It is that prayer that Jesus said, not my will, but yours. To relinquish, to give ourselves, it's not resignation. Rather, it is holy surrender. Lord, here I am. Show me your way and give me the strength that I may do it. I'm going to go where you lead me. I've had enough time carrying my own junk. Here it is. But that leads us to maybe the most important prayer in inward transformation. And that is prayers that are a covenant. A promise to live in holy obedience. In verse 13, he said, then I will teach transgressors your ways. He's basically said, Lord, restore me, transform me, so that I may continue to be in covenant with you and your ways. And so what I'm going to ask you to do right now is to join with me in something that is deeply rich within our heritage. I want you to take out the red hymnal. Go ahead, pull out that red hymnal. Every row should have one. There's some on this side. If you're in the front row, Meg, there's one over here. And I want you to turn to 607. And 607 is a prayer that is rich within our Methodist heritage. It is Wesley's covenant prayer. And so I would like us to end our preaching time together by joining our voices together in this prayer. And it's my prayer that we would mean the words that we are about to say. And so, Wesley Covenant Prayer, please join with me. I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt. Rank me with whom thou wilt. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed by thee or laid aside for thee. Exalted for thee or brought low for thee. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. And now, O God, glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thou art mine, I am thine. So be it, and let the covenant which I have made on earth be ratified in heaven. Amen. And amen means, may it be so, to freely and heartily yield all things to God's pleasure. Amen.